I welcome you to worship this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the great privilege today of beginning our time of worship, baptizing, obeying the Lord Jesus Christ and the command that He's given. And as we do that, I want to read a call to worship to you, a declaration of worship. We are considering this morning Isaiah chapter 25. That's the portion that we're taking for the sermon. And what I want to do is take these first five verses and read and explain a little bit to you about what's going on here, because it is a powerful call to worship and it reminds us of why we gather here. Why did you come today? Why are you here? You could have slept in. You could be focused on making lunch. You could be planning the day's TV watching. But you're here. Why do we gather? Just some sort of ritual? Or are we summoned here by the majesty and glory and wonder and greatness of God? As we consider Isaiah chapter 25, it follows chapter 24. And chapter 24 vividly describes a coming day of God's judgment on earth. This section of Isaiah just sort of launches out to the end and reminds us, in the midst of living here and now, in the midst of living today and tomorrow, that all of this fits in light of eternity. That God is taking all of this somewhere, that it's heading somewhere. And the chapter 24 reminds us that it's heading for those who rebel against God and fail to trust in Him in judgment. And the words are striking. It tells us that it will be empty and desolate, and He will twist its surface and scatter. And this will be true for those who are the priests and those who are the paupers. It talks about being emptied and mourning and curses and sighing and stilled and ceased. And it goes on and on with this powerful and vivid description of God's judgment. But then we get to Isaiah 25, and He reminds us that in the midst of His judgment, He's pouring out His grace. It reminds us of who He is and what He's doing for a remnant of people that believe in Him, for those who live in this world and do not trust in themselves but cling to His promises, trust in His righteousness. In fact, the first thing it reminds us of is of His incredible faithfulness. Isaiah 25 verse 1 says, "O Lord, You are my God." Talks about knowing the God of the cosmos personally. Oh, Lord, it's the great covenant name for God. You are my God. I will exalt You. I will praise Your name. For You have done wonderful things. The word means things only You could do, supernatural things. And then He says this, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. He says, "Oh God, You have been at work in the world and You have done wonderful things." You know what You've done? Plans formed of old. There are promises that You have given, oh God, that extend all the way back into eternity past. Even before there was a us, even before there was a created order, plans formed of old. You are faithful and sure. We gather here because of the faithfulness of God. You know that's what we prize in God. God is faithful. He never changes. He is steady. He is righteous. He doesn't go back and forth. One of the things that frustrates me so often with me is unsteadiness. Moodiness, drifting back and forth. One of the things that frustrates our children as we parent them oftentimes is sometimes we permit this, sometimes we are angered by this. We are changing, we are sending mixed signals, and it frustrates them, and we all do that to some degree. We get frustrated with ourselves. Understand this, God is not moody. God is steady. God is faithful. Every promise He has ever made, He will bring to pass without exception. We gather here today because God is faithful. Though we are unfaithful, He is faithful and sure. He has made promises in eternity past, and He will bring them all to pass. We delight and magnify His faithfulness today in a world of chaos, in a world that is churning with difficulty and rebellion. God is bringing about His purposes. But also, I want you to note what it says. As it continues, it not only talks about His faithfulness, but His incredible mercy. You know the way His faithfulness is expressed and the reason we come here and celebrate today? Because His faithfulness is expressed to us in His commitment to help the helpless. God has committed Himself from the very beginning to save sinners, even at the cost of His own Son. God has made a promise that there will be a people gathered from every tribe and tongue and nation. God has said that Christ died for the ungodly. Listen to how He explains it here. There are those who trust in their fortresses and what they can build and their own strongholds. But listen to what He says. Isaiah 25, beginning in verse 2. For you have made the city a heap, a fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. Those who have trusted in themselves, it says, in their own strength will be swept away by the Lord's power, and His power will be recognized. And He is acting in the world on behalf of these, it says in verse 4. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down. The ruthless, the rebellion, sing songs in the face of God because it trusts in itself. And it says, but understand this, the song of the ruthless is being put down. It's being swept away. God is in the world helping the poor and the needy and delivering them in the storm and protecting them from the heat. That is us as we gather here. People who cling to the mercy of God, the poor, the needy, the people who understand we need shelter in the storm. We cannot provide it for ourselves. We will be scorched if we trust ourselves in this world. We need the shade that you provide, O God. And He tells us, He gives it to His people. And all of the fortresses that people erect to trust in the face of His kingdom will be swept away, and the only thing that will be left is His kingdom. And the only people in it are people who are not trying to convince themselves that they are not poor and needy, but understand that they were poor and needy enough that they needed a faithful God to act on their behalf in His mercy. That's why we gather here today. For we can't do anything else. There's no other place to hope. There's nothing else to trust in. The faithfulness of our God and His faithful commitment to mercy to help the helpless. And thus we come to worship Him today. He has summoned us in the name of Jesus Christ. We celebrate that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ our Lord. And He has declared it to be so because He is risen from the dead. And we get the privilege today to celebrate it in a unique way according to a sign that He has given, baptism. It's exactly what we celebrate today. The faithfulness of God, a promise in the very beginning when sin came in the world that He would raise up a seed born of woman to crush the head of the serpent. And He preserves that line all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was fully God and fully man, the one who was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin, the one who marched to the cross and set His face to die for His people, and the one who rose from the dead because He was not dying for His own sin, for He had none, but for the the sins of all who would believe in him. And for them, there is mercy now and forever. And so when we take these people today and we put them under the water representing the judgment of God, they are completely at my mercy to bring them up as I stand on behalf of this congregation. And they declare with us that we do not trust in ourselves. We are buried with Christ in baptism. We have given up trusting in our own righteousness. We have given up trusting in our own fortresses. We have given up trusting in our own strongholds. We trust in Jesus and what it means to be united to him by faith and him alone. And we raise them up out of this water because they have been delivered from death unto life. In Christ they now live, and he is their hope and their testimony and their declaration now and forever. And the Bible tells us that all who come to Christ by faith are his now and forever, and that he will never forsake his own. So we declare today not only the fact that these people by faith in Jesus are saved, but they will be saved forever. We declare not only justification, we declare resurrection from the dead. Because just as Christ is risen is the surety of the final resurrection of all who trust in him. Well, with that said, it is my great joy to invite Trenton Robinson to come out and join me in the waters of baptism today. Trenton, would you share with the congregation the confession that you've come this morning?
Jesus is Lord.
Share with the congregation why you've come to be baptized.
I used to go with my mother to Cedar Grove Baptist Church, and this is where I first realized I was a sinner. When I started attending Ashland, listening to my teachers and Pastor Prince, I learned that Jesus gave his life that I might be saved, and I've trusted him as my Lord and Savior.
Amen. Trenton, it is with great joy that you stand here with me today. I have prayed for you so many times. God has put people in your life who love you and care about you who have prayed for you. But our testimony today is that God answers prayer and that God's mercy is what is at work in your life. And Trenton, I want you to know that you are declaring before this congregation, before anybody willing to come today, and before the entire universe that Jesus Christ is Lord and he is your only hope. I would call you to always trust in him and to follow him no matter the cost. And I want you to know that if you trust in him, if you believe in him, just as you testify you do here today, he will never leave you or forsake you ever. He will deliver you fully and finally into his kingdom forever and ever. Never take your eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your only hope to be united to him by faith. With that said, Trenton, it is my great joy, based on your confession of the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the testimony of Christ as the only hope of your salvation, to baptize you today. My brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. It's also my great joy to invite Marilyn Haar to come out and join me in the waters of baptism today as well. It has been such a great joy to get to know Marilyn, and it is with incredible delight that I stand here with you today as a representative of this congregation to celebrate obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you share what confession you've come today?
Jesus is my Lord.
Share with the congregation why you've come to be baptized.
I've printed this so I don't get nervous. About 35 years ago, I said these words: I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and my Savior. I believed I was saved, I was baptized, and I thought that was part of my salvation. After that, I followed what I thought was my role in life and what Jesus wanted me to do, and everything went wrong. I came to a point where I decided, I'm going to live my way. I don't trust Jesus. And I did, and I shut the door. I literally remember thinking I shut the door, believing he may wait. I lived this way for a long time. Things went from bad to worse. My joy, followed by my spirituality that I had, went away. And one time a stranger walked into a hospital room and said, I don't know you, you don't know me, but God has laid on my heart to say these words. I don't know if they'll make sense. He said, Jesus is waiting just on the other side. All you have to do is open the door. And after I opened that door, Jesus gave me this verse from Psalm 46:11. I wear it all the time to remind me. He said, be still, know that I am God. That verse led me here today, and I stand here because this is where he's led me. And I believe that baptism by immersion is an outward sign of an inward change in my life.
Amen. We're so thankful for your testimony today. A faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as you have said today, this water is not magical. This water does not save. This water is not a part of earning your salvation. But oh, this water you come to in obedience to the Lord who has saved you. Salvation is 100% of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not our acts, not our righteousness. They are as filthy rags in His sight if we offer them to Him for salvation. But in obedience to Him, you join your voice and your actions today to those down through all the ages who have obeyed Jesus in just this way, no matter the cost. And you too declare to the entire watching cosmos, Jesus Christ is Lord. His triumph reigns, and you picture it today in your obedience to Him in baptism. Marilyn, based on your confession of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and the testimony that you've given that He is your only hope of salvation today, it is my great joy to baptize you now, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. What an incredible joy it is to begin worship with this sign that God has given. The celebratory sign that the gospel is at work throughout the world and God has given the privilege for the triumph of the gospel to march through this place again today. You may be here today and you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you understand that this gospel message is for you as well? There is forgiveness of sins, not trusting in yourself, but in giving up on yourself and trusting in Jesus alone. It is my prayer that you would do that today. Perhaps there are some who have trusted in Him, who have never obeyed Him in baptism. If you declare that Jesus is Lord, the Lord has said, embrace the sign of the gospel called baptism. I would call you to these waters. It would be our joy to talk to you about what it means to follow Him in this way. And I want to remind you today that we do gather here as a congregation. I stand here in this water on your behalf. We are saying this is the gospel we believe, that we cherish, that we hold to. We are not a group of isolated individuals here to be entertained. We are a community, a body who have come to worship. We have been summoned by our King, and His name is Jesus. And I want you this morning to greet one another at this time as a theological declaration that we understand that His grace is among us. Stand at this time and greet one another. Verses 6 through 9. Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 9. We've already seen this beginning section, how chapter 24 moves from these vividly described warnings of judgment to this praise for God for the believing remnant of the way He will deliver them from all kinds of oppressors. And then we come, verses 6 through 9. And I'll ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Isaiah chapter 25, beginning in verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever.
And the Lord our God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Join me in prayer. Oh, Lord God Almighty, how glorious Your promise is that we consider this morning. A feast, a banquet for Your people to declare the beauty and glory and majesty of eternal promises. Thank You, Lord, for what we celebrate this morning. Prepare us to come to the table. Not just simply in the way that we have done it before, but shaped by Your word this morning. May our hearts rejoice in light of Your promise. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, the one in whom all of Your promises, O God, are yes and amen. We pray it in His name, for His glory and for our good. Amen. You may be seated. Homes possess certain sights, certain sounds that are connected with certain homes. You notice things like that. And homes are also have certain smells associated with them. A while back, Judy's mom came to stay with us, and she stayed with us several days, and I was amused that when she had left, there was a particular piece of clothing that was left there, and one of the children said, "This smells like Gran's house." There's a particular smell associated with homes. And oftentimes, those smells are associated with food. There are particular smells in particular homes because there is a particular food that is enjoyed in that home. There is a particular meal that is valued in that home. I bet for almost everybody here that I could call you to think back on the home that you grew up in. And you could remember a particular meal, a meal that was a family favorite, a meal that generally was cooked when there was something to celebrate, when there was something to rejoice in. No matter what culture, no matter what country you're from, no matter what background, no matter what ethnicity, there are generally particular meals. I bet right now, as we think about that particular meal in that home that you grew up in, that if you closed your eyes right now in this moment and thought about it enough, I bet you could almost smell it. That's how familiar these things get to be to us. I bet you could almost experience, I bet as you thought about that meal, there would be a flood of emotions. I know in our house, my house growing up, there were certainly those meals. Particularly, my mom made the best fried chicken in the world. And certainly, fried chicken can smell up a house. I lived in a yard with 5 pecan trees, which meant that we had pecan pies all the time. And so when there was something to celebrate in my house, it was often fried chicken and pecan pie. And so when you smelled that, you realized that there was soon, that there was going to be a meal and the family was going to gather, and it was a time of celebration. It was a time of delight. There was something special to be recognized. Now, I never really knew growing up how wonderful those meals were and those special times with my family till I went off to college and I signed a scholarship to play baseball at a junior college. And I went down the road and we were so busy that I left for school in the fall and didn't get an opportunity to come back home until around Christmas time. And in our house that I stayed in, an apartment I lived in with a guy who played baseball with me, I didn't like to clean, and he didn't like to cook. So it worked out good. I didn't clean, and he didn't cook. So I said, listen, cooking this thing will be no problem. But I realized very quickly that even though there is a wide assortment of hamburger helper, over time, it's just not that good. I realized that though it says lasagna on the box of Hamburger Helper, that ain't lasagna like my mama made lasagna. And we just ate Hamburger Helper and Hamburger Helper and Hamburger Helper. And finally, around Christmas time, I was coming home. And my mom said, I can't wait till you get here. Guess what I'm making? I didn't have to guess. It was something to celebrate. Fried chicken and pecan pie. Nothing else mattered. That's in my home. Those were the smells of victory, the smells of celebration, the smells of something special. Same thing happens in my house now. Just the other day, Judy was whipping up a big meal, and in my house we love Mexican food, and she was making a Mexican feast, and we were walking in the door, and Will walked in the door, and he walked in the house, and he said, do I smell Mexican? I said, yeah. He said, yes. You see, that's the smells of my home, the meals associated with celebration. For me, whenever my family wants to honor me, it's time to make a peanut butter pie or a peanut butter cake. By the way, if you want to honor me, it's time to make a peanut butter pie or a peanut butter cake. The smells of victory. Believe me, if you want to bounce in my step, give me some peanut butter pie. See, these smells, these feasts are times of excitement, celebration. When we smell those smells, we associate it with those things, we perk up. You know, one of the things that happens when you have that special meal, you talk about it. Hey, did you hear we're having Mexican tonight? Yeah, we're having Mexican. I smell the Mexican. And guess what? You eat the Mexican, and what do? You sit around afterwards, and you say, woo, it was good. I mean, those burritos, man, it was, you talk about how good it is. It's a whole event. I'm amazed at how my children remember meals and tie them to particular events. Susu, not too long ago, said, you remember when we were on vacation and we ate at, and this was when she was about 2. You know why that is? You know who started that? God. It's exactly what God has done. God has given us meals, and He has tied them to particular events. God has given us meals, and He calls them feast, and there's celebration surrounding them, and there's delight, and there's excitement, and there's the anticipation of being satisfied in a unique way, and He keeps tying them to events. As we read our Bibles, we see in the very beginning that there is the fall into sin and rebellion in the world and the promise that there will be this seed born of woman who will crush the head of the serpent. But we see sin spreading in the world. We see God's people in bondage and God keeps promising them that He will deliver them. And ultimately, He does deliver them. And they cross over. The death angel comes and judges the land. And the firstborn in every house is dead. Unless there was the homes that believing God's promise, took the blood of the Lamb and put it on the doorpost. And the death angel passed over those homes. And there they stood on the other side of the deliverance of God, on the other side of the water, with the Egyptian army destroyed, floating carcasses in the water. And they sang a song of victory. And God instituted a meal to celebrate it. It was a Passover meal. And when they celebrated the Passover meal, they were to be satisfied with it, and they were to remember God's provision, God's deliverance. And there were smells associated with it. And when the smell of the lamb cooking was there, there would be this reminder of the way God provides. When one would see the unleavened bread, yes, that's the kind of God we've got. Let's enjoy the meal and celebrate His faithfulness. And God keeps calling people to that meal again and again. And it is celebration of deliverance. It is victory. And all of that meal pointed toward the one who would come. And the Bible would declare that He comes and He is Christ, our Passover. And the Lord Jesus Christ came as that promised seed born of woman. And He marched to a cross. And He died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. He died that the ungodly might be forgiven. Sinners might be delivered. And He is raised from the dead to declare that it is true. There is forgiveness for all who believe in Him. The debt is paid in full. And before He went to the cross, He transformed the Passover into what's called the Lord's Supper. Another meal, another celebration, another declaration. And I want you to see what He does. He points out that this meal that we enjoy, that we celebrate with, has always pointed toward another meal. Passover pointed toward another meal. The Lord's Supper points toward another meal. God does everything He does because He's bringing it to a completion, an end. And He keeps reminding us of that end. And in the face of everything that we face and the difficulties of this world, God keeps saying, I will keep every promise. I will bring the end to my purposes for my glory and the good of my people. I want you to listen to this declaration of the Lord's Supper in Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. When the hour came, He reclined at table, and the apostles with Him. And He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took the cup. And when He had given thanks, He said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. Matthew 26, 29 puts it like this. When I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He tells us, I am instituting the Lord's Supper here. I am transforming the celebration of the Passover in light of me. It always pointed to me. It is my body for you. It is my blood for you. And I am longing to celebrate this with you. But I will not partake of it again until the kingdom of God is fully at hand. And then, oh, are we going to have a feast, a messianic feast, a banquet, a celebration that, yes, indeed, what we knew all along has come to full and final fulfillment. Every promise is true. You see, the Passover and the Lord's Supper always pointed ahead to that great messianic feast that God promises in the end, called the marriage supper of the Lamb, as the groom gathers the bride and there is a feast of celebration. The Bible puts it like this in Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude crying like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" The final feast in the kingdom. Can you imagine? Now understand this. What is to be associated with that meal? The gathering of everybody together. A reunion. And guess what? Nobody's missing. There's none of the discouragement of somebody who couldn't be there. Everybody's gathered. The entire body, the entire assembly, everybody's there. And it is a feast that is spread. And nobody is dissatisfied. Everybody is rejoicing. Yes, it is what I've always wanted. And can you imagine the conversation at this marriage supper of the Lamb, at this feast, at this banquet, as we gather together and Christ feeds His people outside of the presence of sin? Can you imagine the joy in the conversation? Can you imagine the bounce in the step? Can you imagine the delight in eating and drinking in the kingdom consummated? Can you imagine the conversation afterwards? Oh man, this is glorious. As we just keep talking about how good the provision of Jesus is. Victory. A victory meal. Well, if you'll go back to Isaiah chapter 25. That's what Isaiah 25 verses 6 through 9 is explaining. That meal. He's living in the real world of the difficulty and the burden and the rebellion and the sin and the pain and the agony. And people keep being swallowed up by death. And he says, yes, judgment is coming. Rebels against Messiah do not make it in the end. But the grace of God is delivering a people. And it's a people who will be satisfied now and forever. And it's a people that will gather at a feast. And even as they have anticipated that feast and sit down to it, they realize with every bite and with every delight in the victory that the satisfaction and the delight will never end. That's why he calls us to the Lord's table now. It is a victory meal. We feast in the face of death because there is coming a day when death will be defeated and swallowed up in victory. That's what we do at the table. Don't dare think that coming to the Lord's table is anything other than what ought to be the most exciting moment in the life of the church. We anticipate that glorious time. Listen to how he speaks of it here, beginning in verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples. The mountain here is Mount Zion. It is that place that represents the dwelling place of God. The Lord of hosts. It says he'll make for all peoples. Remember, there will be people at that feast from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. It's not defined by just simply ethnic circles. There will be Jew and Gentile. There will be those who are rich and poor. There will be those who are smart and those who... There will be all kinds of peoples. And here's what he'll provide. A feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. It says, on that day when he gathers his people, his remnant that he has delivered out of the rebellion of this world, there will be a rich feast beyond your ability to comprehend. The provision of God, the God that provided in the deliverance and the Passover, the God that provided on the cross what seemed to be defeat that was ultimate victory, that God will consummate his kingdom. His provision will be marked with an exclamation point of a meal. He says, I will satisfy my people. I will satisfy you with rich food. And then he talks about here in verse 6, well-aged wine. Now, wine was not just simply a luxury at this time. It was a necessity. There was not a lot of good drinking water. That wasn't an opportunity. So drinks had to be purified, and wine was one of those common drinks. Therefore, it's using it here like it uses bread. And abundance of bread is God providing for his people. An abundance of wine is God providing for his people. There is a measure here of provision and celebration and delight. Not only food, but rich food. Not only wine, but aged wine well refined. Verse 7, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. Now, the word here for covering is a word that means shroud. It is used for a shroud of mourning. He says, listen, that feast will be the final declaration that there will be a shroud that will be removed. A shroud that's cast over all peoples. This shroud of mourning of what it means to live in a sin-filled, rebellious world. The tears that we rightly cry at the reality of death because it is a reminder that sin is in the world. And lest we think we are more spiritual than Jesus and we just look at death and say, well, it's no big deal. Jesus weeping at the tomb of Lazarus reminds us that tears are appropriate in a world of rebellion against God. There is a shroud, he says, cast over all people. The veil, that is the funeral veil that is spread over all nations. Then note what he says in verse 8. He will swallow up death forever. That's what this meal represents. Ultimate victory. There is a shroud of mourning over the world. It will be ripped away. Death keeps swallowing people up. Well, one day, according to the promise of the Savior, death will be swallowed up. Paul picks up this language and expands on it in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54. And he says that because Jesus is risen from the dead, death is swallowed up in victory. It is swallowed up. It is defeated in victory. He says here that this meal that the Lord's table points us to, this feast of the Messiah is a declaration that death is swallowed up and defeated forever. The veil of mourning is ripped away. The veil of a funeral is ripped away. There is life forevermore because death is fully and finally swallowed up. Verse 8 continues. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God, by the way, it uses phraseology here, Adonai Yahweh, the Lord God, the sovereign covenant-keeping God, the highest language he can use for God, the combining of these two words, sovereign Lord. Notice what he says. And the Lord God, the sovereign Lord, will wipe away tears from all faces. You want to think about that meal, that feast? It is provided by the sovereign Lord of the universe who has delivered his people by his death and resurrection. And death is swallowed up in victory. And he has delivered peoples and nations
But what does he do? His deliverance is as individual as the sovereign Lord wipes off tears off individual faces. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Language picked up in Revelation 7:17, Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away all tears. See, it's associated with the issue of death. We live in a sin-filled world of rebellion. Death is in the world because sin is in the world. But one day death will be swallowed up in victory, and there will stand the Messiah who defeated death. And the Messiah, it's as if he wipes the tears of every individual face away. You are my people. You will know death no more. That's what we celebrate at this meal. That's what's going on here. Verse 8, and the reproach, the word means disgrace or shame of his people, he will take away from all the earth. Shame will be removed. You may have done all kinds of things that you are ashamed of in this world, but understand this, through faith in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven of your sins, all of them. And when you are delivered to this banquet feast and you sit in the presence of the Messiah, your shame will be removed forever because he paid for it. He paid the penalty for it. Your disgrace will be ripped away forever, taken away from all the earth, the new heaven and new earth. How do we know it? For the Lord has spoken. And what do we remember about him? He is faithful and sure, and he keeps every promise. Verse 9, it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. Do you see what happened here? Remember how it started in verse 25? Oh Lord, you are my God. But here the individual voice of praise gives way to the voice of the congregation, the community of believers delivered by the grace of God. Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The community declaration, as we gather around that table, we will not recognize ourselves as just isolated individuals. This is our God. This is our feast. This is our satisfaction. This is our God. Notice what it says. Let us be glad and rejoice. Understand this. Every time we come to the Lord's table, we eat that bread and we drink that juice. And we're commanded to do it until the Lord comes. And when the Lord comes, the signs will be given away to the reality to which they point. And we will gather at that table. But until then, realize what you are doing. You are feasting in the face of death. You are staring death in the face. And you are saying, you have no control over me. The evil one thinks that death is his greatest weapon. He rages against Jesus. We see Jesus die. And yet he is risen from the dead, and so will all be who are in him. We look death right in the face. Everybody's uneasy about it. It runs away from it and tries not to think about it. We stare it in the face, and what do? We feast. We celebrate. We declare victory. We come to a victory lap again and again because we take the bread and we take the juice and we say, death is swallowed up in victory. That is what we celebrate at the Lord's table. It is a victory meal. It is a declaration of triumph. It is the special occasion God calls us to again and again until the ultimate special occasion. And I can't wait to be at that meal. I can't wait to smell it and to hear it. And to see it. But until then, I am so glad for the victory meal that God has given for us to continue to eat. As Christ feeds us again today, as we take up these signs. You know, one thing I've always amused by is people who are so worried that if you come to the Lord's table too much, I mean, it'll become overly familiar. We don't want it to be overly familiar. That's the point. That's the point. The special meal growing up didn't change every week. It was special for a reason. This meal, familiarity, that's the point. When He summons us to that table in the new heavens, new earth, we're not going to say, I have no idea what's going on here. I don't understand anything about this. No, we're going to say, oh, this feels familiar. Oh, it's better. But I've been here before. In the midst of a world that is difficult, we have a feast today. Let us rejoice because it's all about victory. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we bow in these moments with amazement and wonder and thanksgiving. We prepare to celebrate in the way you have called us to celebrate. We come and we share a supper, a meal, a feast. And Lord, we are reminded that the victory is won. Oh, one day it'll be consummated in a glorious way, and we can't wait to sit down at that meal. But it is won. And in the face of sin and in the face of death today, we feast with joy. Because there is something worth celebrating now and forever. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to invite the men who are going to distribute the bread and the juice to come and uncover the elements this morning. And I want to remind you as they do that, that you saw baptism this morning. That's the beginning ordinance of the Christian life. God has called us to obey Him by embracing that sign, by proclaiming the gospel in that way. The Lord's table is the continuing ordinance of the Christian life. We keep coming to the table again and again until the Lord comes. So I would remind you that the Lord's table is for those who have believed the gospel, who believe that salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That it is for those who embrace the sign of the gospel. It's for those who have obeyed Jesus in the first command that's been given. Baptism, being immersed as a believer in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, declaring the gospel in baptism, and then coming again and again and again and embracing this sign, enjoying this feast, celebrating this meal. And so if that applies to you, we are thankful that you're here. We invite you to enjoy the table this morning. And if not, we are so thankful that you are here. We would love to talk to you about what these signs mean and what it means to embrace them. There are children here, many who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ yet. Ask questions about what's going on here today. That's exactly what you're supposed to do. Ask, why in the world does He hold bread up and talk about eating flesh? Why does He hold juice up and talk about drinking blood? What does all that mean? Ask those questions. That's what you're supposed to do. This means something glorious. And I hope
that as the children grow up in this church, you will know this means something glorious, and that something that it means is victory, celebration, delight. And that by God's grace, this would be a meal that you would celebrate with us one day. Let me lead us in prayer. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for meals, all those meals that we've enjoyed down through all those years of our lives. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us meals. And they signify things, your provision, your deliverance. We thank you for the meal that we enjoy today and the way it points us to the meal that we will enjoy forever. Lord, apart from your provision, we will starve. Apart, Lord, from you granting us victory, we will be swept away in defeat. So, Lord, we come today to say that the gospel is true. Jesus is King. The victory is won. Oh, Lord, help us to feast for the glory of his name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pass out the bread. Receive it with a sense of joy this morning. To the words of our God, even as you receive it, hear the promises that are true in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. Last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then it shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So here we are at another meal in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you that this represents his body. And there was a time when that body was limp and lifeless. There was a time when that body streamed with blood. There was a time when those looked up and they saw death has swallowed up another one, they said to themselves. But that is the same body that rose from the dead. That is the same body that is the reason we say death is swallowed up in victory. And it's the reason we, in obedience to his name, come and we are fed again on the provision of that good news, of that gospel. And in obedience to him, we take, eat his body given for us in remembrance of him. Receive the juice, meditating on the victory of the gospel. Once again, I want you to hear the words of our God. Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these are words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give you a spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." The words of our God continue. Revelation 21, 22. "And I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God and the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then an angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. There will be no need of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Revelation 22, beginning in verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride says, 'Come.' And let one who hears say, 'Come.' And let one who is thirsty come. And let one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book.
He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Shedding of blood, it always represented death. And yet the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no forgiveness of sins. And that's because there is one who came, who though he was fully man, he had no sin. And he shed his blood, not for his own sin, but for the sins of all who believe in him. And because he came, because his body was given for them, because that body was pouring the blood, because he died, and because he is risen, we can know the forgiveness of our sins. And we share this victory meal, and we say today what we will say forever as we gather at that feast. It is all about Jesus. Death is swallowed up in victory. Just as he said, this is the new covenant in his blood. Drink in remembrance of him. I want to read the last couple of verses of Isaiah chapter 25. For we have gone to this from this declaration of worship to this reminder of the feast of the Messiah. But he reminds us of something very important in these final verses. He says, beginning in Isaiah 25, verse 10, for the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. Mount Zion. But within sight of that is Moab, an enemy of God, and here representing all of the enemies of God. It says the hand of God, the favor of God will rest on Mount Zion, those who are delivered in this way. But for the enemy of God, the foot of God will press them down in judgment, will smash them down, it says, into a dunghill. Verse 11, and he will spread out his hands in the midst of it, as a swimmer spreads out his hands to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pompous pride together with the skill of his hands, and the high fortifications of his walls he will bring down, lay low, and cast to the ground, to the dust. Do you hear the warning? Listen, to reject the Christian gospel is not to walk away from a theory. It's not to walk away from some idea or some abstract concept. To reject the Christian gospel is to walk away from the person of Jesus. It's to walk away from love like you can never imagine. It is to have someone who bore wrath for you, who took the judgment of God from you, and to say, no thanks, I'll trust in myself. I'll trust in my fortification. I will make my own stronghold. And the Bible says that is pompous pride. You see, the chapter before had been pointing out that, oh, there are a lot of people that stand in the face of God and say, I don't need your feast and your party that you provide. I'll provide a party for myself. But he reminds them that there's coming a day when the Lord will end all of those celebrations. Isaiah 24, verse 7, the wine mourns, the vine languishes, the merry-hearted sigh, the mirth of the tambourines is stilled, the noise of the jubilant has ceased, the mirth of the lyre is stilled. No more do they drink wine with singing. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The wasted city is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none can enter. There is an outcry in the streets for lack of wine, and all joy has grown dark. And then get this, the gladness of the earth is banished. If you try to provide your own satisfaction, you may be able to amuse yourself for a time, but in the end, it will prove empty and vain. And there will be one day, there will be a day when if your life is about throwing a party for yourself, that the party will be over. And pompous pride will be judged now and forever. Why would you not turn to Christ? Why would you not embrace that which you cannot deliver for yourself and that which nothing, if you trust in Him, can ever take it away from you? You can't provide yourself this feast. But if you look to Him, nothing can ever take it away from you. Would you trust in Christ today? Perhaps you've been here and you've seen these baptisms and you've heard this talk and you hear this message of Jesus and you want to know more. Give us an opportunity to talk to you today about what it means to follow Him. Give us an opportunity to pray with you. Give us an opportunity to point you to the Savior, our only hope, all of us. Anticipate that meal with us. Celebrate this meal until He comes. We'd love to talk to you about what it means to trust in Christ, to follow Him. We'd love to talk to you about what it means to follow Him through serving Him here. If you don't have a church home or a church family, we would love to begin that conversation today or continue that conversation today. Perhaps you're here today and you realize that you've just been missing the joy and wonder of the gospel. Would you just repent now and delight in what Christ has done for you? Listen, you are really that bad. You are. You don't have to struggle with it anymore. You are really that bad. And so am I. And Jesus is really that good. Would you respond today as God leads? We have folks that would love to pray with you, talk with you. Folks that would love to open the scripture with you, you respond in these moments. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, help us to respond to your word today in a way that pleases and honors you. Help us to delight in what you provide. And Lord, help us to be honest that we cannot provide it for ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray that you would move in hearts, that you would work mightily in these moments in this place. Amen.